David and his life and how he is a man after God's own heart. The past couple of weeks, we have done the Lord's Prayer. If you remember, if you were here the past couple of weeks, we went through a little study on the Lord's Prayer, or some people call it the Our Father, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, and how important it is. That prayer is very important because it's the only prayer Jesus gave us. And a lot of times we say it's a canned prayer. We don't want to do anything that's canned. We want to be Spirit-led. Well, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, the Spirit of God moved on Jesus, and he said, say this. Amen? So it's an anointed prayer, and we'll begin to incorporate it a lot more. And I think when we studied it, you saw how deep that prayer is. It's not just a 15-second, 20-second prayer. There's so much in there. As I'm going through the scriptures, there's another prayer or reflection, I'll call it a reflection or a prayer, that comes from David, and it's in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the most quoted psalm of all. It is the most studied psalm of all. It is the most read psalm of all. It is used at every single funeral you'll ever go. Every single Christian, whether he's a pastor or even any religious denomination, they all recite Psalm 23 at funerals. And after I've studied it, I don't understand why. And maybe you'll see. But even the Jewish tradition, funerals, they read Psalm 23, typically at the gravesite or during the ceremony. So Psalm 23 becomes very interesting to me because it's something that David prayed by the Spirit of God. Psalm 22 specifically, if you read it, David quotes what Jesus would say 1,000 years in the future, word for word. And if David had that kind of an anointing on him, of the Holy Spirit unction, then the very next chapter must have something else with it as well. Must have some anointing from God that is important to us. So what I want to do is I want to first read it. So let's go to Psalm 23, verse 1. Let's read it from the New King James Version. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, let me give you a little background on when this was written in David's life. For those of you who have been coming on Wednesday nights, as we've been studying David's life, you remember how David was a 17-year-old teenager. He was a shepherd, little shepherd boy, who took care of sheep, his family's sheep. He was the seventh son and took care of sheep. That was his job. And as a shepherd boy, he shows up one day on the battlefield to bring a couple of cheese sandwiches, grilled cheese sandwiches, to his brothers. And while he's there, he hears this guy, Goliath, yelling, "Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Israeli man." He was a little Jamaican, too. No. So this guy, Goliath, 9 feet tall, he's a Philistine, he's killing the Israelites. And they fear him. And so here he goes, a 17-year-old shepherd boy. Here's this dude named Goliath. And the first thing he does is say, what is the reward for the man who kills that guy, that shuts that dude's mouth? And so what does he do? He jumps in the ring and he kills Goliath. So listen, he goes from a little shepherd boy, teenage boy, and in one instance, he grows up to be a giant killer, just like that. In a moment of time, his life totally changes. He is no longer a teenage boy, doesn't have the chance to grow up anymore. He is now a giant killer. He is a hero of Israel, and he is the darling of women. And he goes through a bunch of things in his life. He has ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. From that point on, he now becomes anointed as king, and the king, Saul, all he wants to do is kill David. So now he's a hero. He goes from being a shepherd boy to as a teenager to a hero, the darling of women. They're singing his praises. He becomes anointed as king. He's still 17 years old, anointed as king by Samuel. The current king now wants to kill him. He's outcast into the desert, hiding in a cave. Woe is me. Why did I ever exist? Why am I alive? Then he becomes a mercenary. Then he becomes an employee of the Philistine king to kill other people. Then he becomes king. Then he commits adultery. Then he commits premeditated murder. Then his son rapes his daughter. Then his other son causes civil war and tries to kill David. Now, if you think your life is a mess and you've gone through ups and downs, you got to consider David. And the moment that he wrote this psalm is towards the end of his life. He has gone through all this turmoil. He has gone through heartbreak, depression. He has gone through betrayals. I mean, his own son tried to take the kingdom from him. His own son caused civil war, Absalom. And his son was coming to kill his father. His other son rapes his daughter. His other son, birthed from Bathsheba, dies. And Nathan the prophet publicly humiliates him. Think about your name. You're the king, and on the front page of USA Today or CNN or Fox News all day long for 7 days, your name is blasted out saying, the king committed adultery. The king had the woman's husband killed. Think about that. Public humiliation. And what did David do? Kept on going. He kept on getting beaten up, and he kept coming back. He was the comeback kid. Now he's at the end of his life. He's about to hand the kingdom over to Solomon, his son. And he's about to leave this earth. And he sits down and he writes Psalm 23. So this psalm has a lot of personal meaning to him. It comes from his heart. I want you to notice the very first line. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you remember the first line that Jesus said for us to pray? He said, our Father who art in heaven. Well, notice now David comes from a different viewpoint. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Why did he say those words? He didn't say, the Lord is my God. He's almighty. He's always got my back. He'll always take care of me. No matter what I went through, God always brought me through. He went personal. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Why? Because he was a shepherd. Jesus became personal to him. You know, we use the term in our churches like this, that Jesus is my personal Savior, right? He's my Lord and Savior, right? Anybody? Right? We don't push a religion, right? We don't say, well, you know, you got to do this and go to church and, you know, say 3 hymns and a poem and stand up and, you know, do a Hail Mary, do an Our Father, you know, do your confession, do your communion. You know, no, we say it's not about religion. We say it's about a relationship. Correct? Why? Because a relationship with Jesus is all that matters. And David says here, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, he's saying, This is personal to me. He says, I was a shepherd, and I know what it's like. Now I'm the sheep, and he's my shepherd. He says, the Lord, listen to the viewpoint. He is now taking his place as a sheep, and he's saying, the Lord, he's my shepherd. He didn't say he's our shepherd. Remember Jesus said, our Father? David says, the Lord is my. He's personal. He's my personal shepherd. You see, Jesus has to become really personal to you. It's your relationship with him. It's not your wife's relationship. It's not your kid's relationship. It's not the music minister's relationship. It's your personal relationship. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Why did he say, I shall not want? Because he knows, as a shepherd, he took care of the sheep. And they never had a want because he was a good shepherd. He knows what a good shepherd is. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall never want. Why? Because I know who I am, but he's greater than me. He's a great shepherd. Amen? So his viewpoint is not as God. His viewpoint of the Lord is a shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, didn't he? In the Bible, John chapter 10, I think it is. He's the good shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd, and he takes care of us, the sheep. Therefore, we shall never want. What a great first line. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a great prayer. It's a great confession. Not only is he God, not only is he our Father, but he's also our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Say this. Say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This gets real personal for David. Yeah. Have you ever heard this hymn? John, some of you may have heard this hymn. It goes like this. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It's a great personal hymn. And that's what David was saying. He's saying, Jesus walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. In other words, we belong to him. A shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus gave his life for us. The sheep always look to the shepherd for everything. The sheep never lack because of the shepherd. The shepherd takes care of every need of the sheep. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Now it gets a little interesting because it gets really deep. Remember his viewpoint. He's the sheep and he's the shepherd, correct? That's where he's coming from. Remember, he was a shepherd and he had sheep. Now he's a sheep and he has a shepherd. So he says this. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the still waters. Have you ever seen videos of sheep or goat? And you know how they're just weird. They're just anxious. You know, they're jumping around, hop, 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 right? And then all of a sudden you scare them and they freeze and they just keel over, right? Anybody ever watch, you know, I know you watch cat videos, but go and watch sheep and goat videos because they're hysterical. They're, you know, they're jumping on people and hopping around, right? You see them, right? But the thing about sheep is they're very anxious. They're full of fear because they're so vulnerable. They're naive and they're very innocent. They're gullible. And so sheep, the moment you scare them, they freeze and they just keel over. They're very afraid. And here's the thing about sheep. They will never lie down to go to sleep unless the shepherd sits down with them. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, he says, I only lay down when he lays down with me. He makes me lie down in green, not dead pastures, in green pastures. Then he says this, He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep never drink water from a running brook. Why? They're afraid. Noise. You know, this thing is running and they're afraid because two reasons why they're afraid. Number one, they're afraid that if they stick their heads in there, that their head will become full of water. And because they have all this wool, they'll become top heavy. They'll fall in and drown. They're afraid. And the reason is because all the noise, they can't hear if a wolf is coming. They're afraid of everything. So it says this, that so sheep will only drink from still water, from a pond. They'll only drink when the shepherd says it's okay to drink. You see, their total trust is in their shepherd. And David says, my total trust is in my shepherd. Because David's saying, I'm anxious. I'm afraid. How many of you have never been anxious? How many of you have never had a panic attack? How many of you are not afraid of anything? We all have fears, right? We all have something that scares us, bothers us, something that we have in the back of our heads. Will I get, lose my job? You know, will I die young like my parents did or somebody? You know, the C word, or, I'm afraid of this, or will this person ever come back into my life? You may have a restraining order, and you're living in fear all the time. And David said this, I don't live in fear, because my shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He lays down with me. He brings me beside the still waters and allows me to drink water at that moment. It's an amazing psalm when you think about it. Next verse. He says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. David knew what restoration was about because David constantly went through turmoil. You see, David, as a shepherd, understood the sheep. Let me tell you a quick story. There was a guy, a minister, who had a prison ministry, and he visited the prisons. That's all he did. That was his life. He was a prison minister. He went to this one prison, and he befriended a guy who was a lifer. You know what a lifer is? Someone who's there for life. He's probably on death row. There's no chance of parole for this guy. What this guy did was he robbed a bank, and in the process, he killed two people. So he's now in prison, and the minister that comes to him, they become friends. And he's ministering to him. He's encouraging him. And in the process of time, the guy in jail, the inmate, says, I don't think anybody knows what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like to never be able to get out of this joint. Nobody knows. I'm stuck here. I'll never see the light of day again. My life is over. And the guy was only in his 40s. He says, I wish there was a chance for me to be free, to be forgiven. No one understands what I'm going through. And he says, Preacher, he says, I thank you for coming, but you have no idea what I'm going through. And the preacher says this, You're right. I have no idea what it's like to be locked up. But Jesus does. And the guy goes, Come on, preacher, stop being a preacher. Jesus never went to jail. Jesus has no idea what it's like to be alone. Jesus has no idea what it's like to be me. And the preacher goes, Oh, yes, he does. He says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. So the inmate, of course, goes, Great scripture, preacher. Thanks a lot. It really helps me. So then the preacher says this. Think about this man named Jesus. The first day of his life, he was alone with his mother and his father in a barn full of animals. He was an outcast from the day he was born. He says, Now I want you to think of the last day of his life. He's in the garden alone, crying out to the judge, asking the judge of the universe to take away the death sentence on his life. Jesus was in jail without parole. Jesus was going to suffer capital punishment, and alone in the garden at night, and he begged the judge, "If it be thy will, take this cup from me." In other words, if you can, please take away this parole sentence. Take away this judgment on me. Think about it. Three times Jesus was screaming and begging the judge of the universe. And guess what the judge of the universe said? Nothing. He didn't even respond to him. So you may not think Jesus knows what you're going through, but Jesus knows what you're going through. Guess what happened? The guy broke down and cried. And at that moment, the preacher led him to salvation. He accepted and made Jesus his personal Lord and Savior. You see, I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus has already been there. He's already suffered. He's been betrayed. He's been hunted down. And he was given a death sentence. And with that death sentence, he made a way for every one of us to be free of our death sentence. The man accepted Jesus that very night, that inmate, and he said this to the preacher. He goes, "Not my will, let his will be done. Even if it's in jail for the rest of my life, I give my will over to Jesus." Guess what? The preacher went back a week later, met with the guy, and the guy says, "Preacher," he says, "I'm a free man." He says, "What do you mean you're free? You're getting out?" He goes, "No, I'm not getting out. I'm in here for the rest of my life. But I am not confined to the walls anymore. I'm free inside. Jesus set me free. If this is God's will for my life, I accept it, and I will live every day for him for the rest of my life." You see, a lot of us are not in a prison, but you're still in jail. Think about it. Think about the life you live in a bunch of four walls, probably. You're confined to a certain thinking, a certain behavior, or a certain lifestyle. You let go and let Jesus take over your life. His will be done in your life. And you'll be set free. You won't feel like you're in bondage anymore. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Praise the Lord. I haven't kicked in a while. And this new hip makes it bionic. Feels good. All right, verse 3, "He restores my soul." I said this before, David was the comeback kid. David was down and he was up again. He was down and he was up again. God kept picking him up, and every he fell down, he got picked up. He committed adultery, God picked him up. He killed her husband, God picked him up. The son died, God picked him up again. His other son was after him, God picked him up again. And he said, "Lord, you restore my soul." David was the greatest king that ever lived. Everybody studies David. Corporate world studies David's life as with leadership abilities. Israel can't wait for David to come back. They think they want him to be king again. Jesus came from David's loins. Just amazing. What an amazing king David is. He was a total mess up, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. You know what that means? There's still hope for us. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness." Notice it's not one path, it's multiple paths. What does it mean by righteousness? Righteousness means that we're in right standing with God. It's a done deal. Jesus died on the cross. He made us righteous. But David says this, it's paths of righteousness. In other words, he's saying the way I fixed my life is I went down the right roads. In other words, he said, God changed my thinking on marriage. God changed my thinking on fighting. God changed my thinking about being a king. God changed my thinking about lying. David lied a lot. We've been studying that on Wednesday night. David lied a lot. David made up stories, yet he repented. But he said, now I think right. These paths now, he stayed when he married Bathsheba and he repented of his sin. The Bible calls it the greatest marriage that there ever was. They're a role model for marriage. But how could that be? It was born out of adultery. Because God restored his soul. God led him. Listen, it says he led him down paths of righteousness. In other words, David started to think right what it was about marriage. Have you ever read the book of Proverbs? That all came from David and Bathsheba. They gave that wisdom to Solomon. Song of Solomon. That all stuff came from David and Bathsheba about what a marriage is all about. Can you imagine that? So if you've been married once, twice, three, four times, guess what? You could still have the greatest marriage that has ever existed. You could still have joy in your relationship. Amen. Why? If you listen to God. If you let him lead you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is what why we read this during funerals. Because we always think it's about death. It says, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does it mean, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Let me tell you this. Coming to church this morning, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't mean those halls are full of death. It means the world is full of death. You understand this is a dead world. Amen? It's coming down to the wire. This world will collapse. That's why Jesus has to come back. So every day we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible says the devil is the god of this world. The Bible says that everything in this world is full of corruption, full of lies, full of hate. But we as believers walk through this valley every single day. It's a valley of death. How many here are never going to die? Raise your hand. Let's forget the rapture. Let's just not consider the rapture. In other words, the Bible says that it's appointed unto man to die once, then the judgment. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to die, correct? So we're always facing the valley of the shadow of death. And he says this, I will fear no evil. Think about it. He kills Goliath, and all the Philistines have him as the most wanted. I fear no evil. King Saul is trying to kill him. I'll fear no evil. He's hiding in a cave, and all of Israel is looking for him. He said, I'll fear no evil. He kills Bathsheba's husband. I'll fear no evil, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Nathan the prophet publicly humiliates him. I'll fear no evil. His son is coming, riding with an army to cause civil war and have him killed. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's got to be your attitude in this life. I don't care if I get up on, you know, everybody's Monday morning. Oh, it's Monday. Here we go again. No, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of a Monday, I will fear no evil. Amen? Oh, it's the first of the month. I got to pay the mortgage or the rent. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the rent, I'll fear no evil. No matter what you go through, you will fear no evil. Why? Because you have a good shepherd. And notice this. He says, for you are with me. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why the two? What's the difference between a rod and a staff? Everybody know what a staff is, right? You've seen Moses with a staff, right? Moses, let my people go. Right? You know what a staff is, right? A shepherd has a staff. What's the staff used for? Staff in the desert is used mostly to walk, right? To climb up rocks, right? To help you. Right? Like a cane almost, right? That's what a staff is for. And kind of it's really to lead. When you use the staff, you're doing this. You're going in front. So it's more for guidance. What is a rod? Because a shepherd had both. A shepherd would have a staff and a rod. The rod was a little switch. Anybody know what a little stick is? You know what a anybody get hit as a kid with a switch? I did. Snap, whack, right? It goes, and you hear the wind break on it, right? Right? My father used to do that with the belt. He'd go, whack, and you could hear the wind break. I'm like, oh, man, I better run. So what a shepherd did is he had a staff that he used for guidance to walk, and he had a little rod where he would smack the sheep if they got out of line. He'd go, snap. He'd hit them in the rear end. If they were like fighting each other, stop that. If they weren't doing what they were told, he'd go, stop that. Ready? The staff was for direction. The rod was for correction. And David says this. He says, your rod and your staff, listen, they comfort me. He didn't say they beat me. They don't discipline me. They comfort me. And that's what God has. See, everybody wants God's guidance, but they don't want God's correction. They want direction without correction. You can't have it that way. If you truly want to be a Christian and follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, you have to have both. And David said, I know what it's like to be corrected. I was publicly humiliated by Nathan the prophet, the man of God, when I sinned. Can you imagine if we start calling out sins in church? Brother so-and-so, stand up. You sinned. Shame on you. We go to jail. We get lawsuits. But back then in those days, David said, I welcome this. Why? Because it comforts me. See, David finally came to a point in his life and realized, I'm not going to mess up anymore because I'm allowing the shepherd to guide me, give me direction, and give me correction. Amen? Listen, the hardest part of any Christian is to get correction. The hardest part of any person is correction. Well, don't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are? You're not holier than thou. No, it's just part of the process. Thank you for your amens. Praise Jesus. Ready? Number 5, verse 5. We're almost there. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. David knew that no matter where he was going, God always took care of him. Right in the presence of his enemies, God allowed him to prosper. Everything, no matter where he went, because David had enemies his entire life. Can you imagine what it's like to have enemies your whole life? You've been called by God. The prophet comes and lays a hand on you and says, you will be king. You're anointed as king of Israel at 17 years old. And from that point on, for years, you've got nothing but enemies and enemies. He could have said, God, why did you do this to me? But he said this. He goes, you prepare a table. Amen. No matter what people say about you, you just got to declare, Lord, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. They could say what they want. It should never change you. Amen? Then he says, you anoint my head with oil. This is cool. There are two reasons why, if you didn't know, a shepherd would take oil and anoint the head of his sheep. Every one of his sheep, he would pour oil. Anoint means to rub in. That's all anoint means. Literally, the Greek means rub, to smear. So what the shepherd would do is he'd take oil, and he would pour it on the head of the sheep, and he would smear it all over his face and his hair and his ears. Just the head. That's it. Just the head. All over. I mean, until he was like leaking oil. And here's the reason why he did it. It's amazing why he did it. Because sheep are so dumb, sheep are so naive, sheep are so defenseless, their hair was so thick, their wool, that flies would come and fly all over their face, and they would nest in their hair. And as they would nest, they would travel down and go up their nose. or in their ears, and they would birth maggots in their heads. Because they're defenseless. Sheep are defenseless. And the wool would attract it, and in order to give birth, they would have to find, the flies would have to find a dark place. So they would crawl down and right up the nose or in the ear. But the oil would keep the flies from sticking. They would fall right off. They couldn't get in. They couldn't get in the hair. You see, if the maggots got in their faces, in their brains, it would be so painful that the sheep would go and bang their heads against rock because there was so much pain. They would just go bang, bang. You ever see sheep bang their heads all the time? That it would be so painful. The maggots are growing and eating their brains that they would be bang, bang, until they would crack their skulls and die because they were in so much pain. So what the shepherd would do is he would anoint their head with oil and put it everywhere on their face so flies couldn't stick and flies couldn't get in. You know what the Bible calls flies? The devil. The Bible says that he is Beelzebub. You ever hear of Beelzebub? Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. So when he anoints the head of the sheep with oil so the flies wouldn't come, it's symbolic for us that the devil comes with thoughts and tries to get in our ears and in our brains because he begins to eat our thoughts. He begins to eat away our Christianity, our values, our morals. And if he gets in here, he can destroy you because thought creates behavior. So symbolically for us, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our brains. So when the devil comes and tries to land on us, he just falls right off because of the anointing oil. You got to declare, Lord, you anoint my head. Say, Lord, you anoint my head with oil. And that stinking thinking, those dirty thoughts, those immoral thoughts, those lies, those corrupt thoughts, that he comes, those fiery darts cannot stick on you. Because you know what you're going to do? You're going to pound your head and pound your head until the day you die. When a thought gets in here from the devil, it'll give birth to maggots. It'll give birth to death. And there's nothing you can do. The Bible says that thought gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. And it's so symbolic in a sheep. God. I mean, he's saying, all my life I've had these thoughts and I fought them. But he said, you anoint my head with oil. No more will I think that way, but I will think through paths of righteousness. And then he said, my cup runs over. He said, I am so blessed. I am so blessed that it runs over so I can be a blessing. How many of you have ever eaten at all-you-can-eat buffet? All right, no, don't raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass you. So let me just embarrass me, Craig, and Jonathan for a minute. Hey! So we love all-you-can-eat buffets. So we went to a Golden Corral in Milford a couple months ago. I'm going to talk about it. You know, and we're just salivating. You know, $10, guess what? The first thing we said, man, we're eating our money. They're going bankrupt today. We're going to eat and eat and eat. They're going to be sorry they let us come in this building. So we're sitting there, right? By the way, they closed down. I think we made them. We hurt them. We put a hurting on them that day. So we're in there eating, right? And there's this guy on the table across from us. Remember? He looked a little homeless, right? Am I wrong? He looked homeless, maybe a little older gentleman. But he went up for the first time, and his plate was this high, and within minutes it was gone. Went back a second time. And Craig's like, look, Pastor, look. He's got all the catfish. Right, because we were waiting for catfish, and he ate all the catfish. And piled up, gone. He went up a third time, filled it. I mean, filled. Within minutes, it was gone. He went up a fourth time, filled it, right? Gone. Do you know that rich people don't eat at all-you-can-eat buffets? You know why? They're not afraid that they may not have food tomorrow. I'm not saying that, you know, we're in fear. But a rich, when I say rich, I mean the wealthy, their thinking is, I don't care, $10. I'm going to eat tomorrow. I trust in my money enough. I'll have enough to eat tomorrow and the next day. They don't worry about today. It's a mentality. Guess what David is saying? He said, I'm not worrying about not having food for tomorrow because my cup runneth over. Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, beg him for tomorrow's bread. Why? Because if you trust in him, he'll always provide. It's amazing when David said this. He said, my cup runs over. I don't have to worry. I have more than enough. Amen? But you can still go eat at a Golden Corral. I don't care. Because I will. It's a challenge for me to make sure I eat more than the $10 worth. Last verse. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David makes one final theological statement. It's very heavy. It's theological. He says this in the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He leads me. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd leads the sheep. He starts with the Lord leading, and he ends with this, if the Lord leads me and I follow, then goodness and mercy will have got my back. It follows me. He's saying if I stay in the center of God's will, if he leads me and I follow, when I look behind me, I won't have the enemies. I'll have goodness and mercy that will be right behind me, following me all the days of my life. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about now and then. No matter what I do here, he says, if I follow, he follows, and I will dwell in God's house forever. Amen? I want us to recite this one more time before we end. Good? Heavy-duty psalm. It's a great reflection. I ask you to recite this when you can. Not as one as a funeral, but as one as a reflection of who God is, personal to you. Ready? Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Come on, recite it with me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Get the refreshing with that. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head. Put your hand on your head. You anoint my head with oil. Say it again. You anoint my head with oil. Say it again. You anoint my head with oil. We're just letting the devil know he can't stick to you anymore. Amen. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Ain't that good? That's just good stuff. Can you relate? Can you relate like the inmate? Stand to your feet, please.